somehow I don't think vision quite fits today. We're looking back, and Anzac, you know, I love World War I and World War II history. In fact, I'm listening to a book on the World War II at sea at the moment, and you just have to be in awe of what they did in those days and the sacrifice that they did. So we're talking about the future of our church, so we probably should have picked a better Sunday, but that was my fault. I'm not the best at scheduling things. That's why I need a team, right? That's why we don't do this alone. But let's try to focus for the next few minutes. Well, I won't say few, but we'll see how long we go. But let's talk about the vision of our church. You might want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. There we go. Does anyone know who this handsome man is up here? This is Lloyd Martin. Now, who's the woman? Okay, your aunt. Okay. So Lloyd passed away 2 years ago. Is that right? Yeah. It's been a year and a half. So Lloyd, I think, is it fair to say he grew up in this church? He was born, you know, his grandfather was one of the founding elders. Yeah. So Lloyd grew up in this church, and he fought in World War II. I'm reading his book that he wrote that Jeff loaned me. And there's a lot of interesting stories. He's a very funny man. You can tell by the way he writes. But one of the stories was that he was a navigator and tail gunner. And they were on one mission above the Pacific against Japan. And their plane was shot, and they went into a tailspin. I hope I'm sharing this right. They went in a tailspin. They actually went upside down and were spinning around. And, of course, all the men were thinking, this is it. This is it. I'm about to meet Jesus. You know, what was going on in Lloyd's mind? And then all of a sudden, something happened. And, you know, you read it and you're like, what, how could this happen? They landed right side up on the Pacific Ocean. And they were able to inflate the raft. Was it one raft that they all jumped in? Yeah, a big raft or a couple of rafts, a B-24 Liberator. And they were able, and then they were picked up shortly thereafter by a rescue boat. And so there's a lot of Martins here. So that all are descendants from Lloyd. And, it just tells you that, you know, the sacrifice and he did a lot of amazing things in the war, and he's not the only one. So we salute those who have given their lives or have served to give us the way of life that we enjoy today. And we should remember, we should be thankful. So we as a church are described in the Bible as a body. We're interconnected with each other as a body is interconnected. In late 2019, this body, Caversham Community Church, could be likened to a, a, a sick body in a hospital on life support. The doctor's prognosis was not good. At that time, there were only about maybe 20 members of this church. There were no children. And the strain of keeping the church going was too much for a lot of people. A lot of people were very tired. But God had new life, a new chapter in mind for Caversham Community Church. Hope was somehow kept alive. I know there was a lot of prayers going on through those years. And around that time, Cornerstone, a sister church, they graciously sent us over here to help and see if we could make something happen here, if God could make something happen. So around that time, we focused on inductive Bible study, and we studied Philippians, and we got into the Word. Not that they weren't into the Word before, but we focused. We all kind of got on track studying the same thing, and we corresponded that with our teaching on Sunday morning. We did Philippians, and went well, so we decided to keep it going. And again, Cornerstone basically said, you know, yeah, go with our blessing. So we came over, and the Copelands came around that time, and the music, you know, was transformed overnight with Nev's piano playing. And then COVID hit, you know, and so then we pretty much didn't grow at all the rest of the year. It was us, but we kept at it. We seemed to have a little bit of a spring in our step, but, you know, it was still around 25-30 on a typical Sunday. But now it feels different. It feels like we're past the worst of it. You know, when you're on your deathbed and then you get over that and you show signs of life. I feel that that's the way things are headed. And we're showing some signs of health and signs of growth and signs of life. A new chapter is beginning, and it's quite exciting. So the question really for this morning is, how do we continue this positive growth, this advance towards health, so that we can enjoy the ride, but also reach the place where God wants us to be as a church, reach that place of maturity and fullness. So the subject is going to be God's vision for our church. And the text is back to what it was last week, Ephesians 4:7-16. The outline for today is going to be God's vision for a healthy church, and then how we at CAVI intend to fulfill that vision, and then where you fit in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the vision that you have for the church worldwide, and that you have a vision for each local church. And we have a special part to play in Dunedin with our congregation, Lord. And so we pray that we would have a biblical vision of what you want us to become, so that we can know what we're aiming for, and so that we can get there by your Spirit and by your power. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, God's vision for a healthy church, how we intend to fulfill that vision, and what we ask from you. So, just as, before we get into Ephesians 4, just a recap of Ephesians. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 are about the wealth of the church, the riches that we already have, that we already possess in Christ. Did you know that you are incredibly rich as a believer? So you were already rich. But the latter half of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6, are about the walk of the church. Given the fact that we are wealthy, how should we walk? Chapter 1 is about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Chapter 2 is about how we became new individuals and how we're now part of a new community. Chapter 3 was about Paul's ministry of revealing the mystery of Jews and Gentiles in the one new man, in the one body. And then in chapter 4, based on everything he said before, based on our position in Christ, based on our huge wealth, our riches, how should we live? And that's what Paul begins to address in chapter 4. First, he focuses on unity, and he talks about our sevenfold unity that we have, there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And so the unity is who we are. We are already unified, but Paul urges the church and urges us, God urges us through the scriptures to maintain, to be eager to preserve that unity through humility. And then Paul begins to talk about diversity within that unity. And the diversity is that each of us is different. Each of us has a different gift that Jesus has given us to make the body strong and to grow healthy and grow mature. And so within the unity, there is diversity of gifts. And that's really where we are this morning. And that's really the core of the vision of our church. So God's vision for every church. Well, let's read, getting ahead of myself. Let's read Ephesians 4, 7 to 16 together. And I'm going to skip verses 9 to 10. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That is God's vision for the church from Ephesians 4, 7 to 16. So the first point is that God's vision for a healthy church is maturity and fullness. Maturity and fullness. What does maturity look like? What does fullness in your life look like, in our corporate lives? It means husbands and wives being one, fulfilling their marriage vows, leading their families, teaching their children right from wrong, and leading them to Christ. It means when we go to work, we work with all of our energy. We give our best to our employer. We have a positive attitude in life. We are a friend to others. We serve and bear one another's burdens. We aren't tossed to and fro by secular humanism or postmodernism. We know what we believe and why. We are responsible as parents. We set the example for one another. We come in church, to church, and we give our best to the local body. We seek to do all things well. This is maturity. We know the scriptures. We know the Old Testament. We know the New Testament. Is that the vision you have for your life? Is your vision of your future what God wants? So that's maturity and fullness. Now the opposite, what's the opposite of maturity? The opposite of maturity is immaturity. It's childishness. It's it's being tossed around like a ship on the ocean with no rudder, just being out there floating. You know, so many Christians today are being tossed around by media and by education and by commercialism. You know what I'm talking about. Just tossed. They don't have an anchor. They don't have a firm foundation, which is the name of our ministry. And you see in verse 14, the description of that immaturity, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I'm afraid that some churches are immature, that they are being tossed around by human cunning because they want to fit in with the world instead of being the church. So a corporate body can be immature or it can be mature. What are we going to be? Are we going to be mature and experience the fullness of Christ? Or are we going to be tossed around by the waves and the winds of culture? You know, Psalm 1, some of you have been studying Psalm 1 on the teaching. That's the same principle. It pictures a fruitful tree by the rivers of water that's characterized by someone who's meditating on the Torah of God day and night. That's the righteous. And then on the other hand, there's the wicked who's blown away like chaff. That's a picture of maturity and health versus immaturity and being tossed around by deceitful schemes of man. So growth to maturity, that's the goal. So how do we do that? Well, let's look in the passage. Verse 7 talks about grace that was given to each one of us by the measure of Christ's gifts. This is our spiritual gifts, and this is what Lindsay talked about last week. So we want to grow to maturity together. The biblical way that we do that is through each one using our gifts. These gifts are from Jesus. He's put us together. He's put us together just as he wants so that we can grow. We are very different from one another. Some of us are extroverts. Some of us are introverts. Some of us are good at public speaking. Some of us want to do things in the background. Some of us have a sense of discernment. When someone walks in the room, you kind of get this sense of, all right, who is this person? Or, yeah, I trust them. No. Some of us have the gift of knowledge. We love to put passages of the Bible together and see the connections. That I'm thinking of Noah. Sophia is a servant. Maybe you've done your spiritual gift inventory and learned a little bit about who you are and how God's wired you and how you can grow the body by using your gift. So our gifts are from Jesus. We each have a unique work of ministry. That's verse 12. So our gifts need to work properly. See that in verse 16. So to work properly, we've got to be equipped. And that's verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. You have a unique work of ministry. It could be singing, music. It could be teaching Sunday school. It could be doing administrative tasks. It could be coming alongside someone who's just got out of prison. That's your gift. That's your ministry. And if you work that properly, things begin to grow and things happen and God moves and your church grows. And so we each need to have, to fulfill our unique work of ministry. And when we work properly, the body grows and develops. And so we see this growth. You see this repetition of the words build up and grow. And that happens through the gifts, working in unity. But what do we need for our gifts to function appropriately and to work properly? And that's where, at the core, at the very core of it all, is the Bible, biblical truth. And you see the emphasis on doctrine, on truth, and on what is taught by the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and shepherd teachers in verses 11, 12, 13, and 15. So the apostles and prophets, there are no apostles and prophets today. Their job was to establish the foundation of the church. And really, the application of the apostles and prophets today, or how we get equipped by the apostles and prophets today, is the completed canon of Scripture. And then we do have evangelists and shepherd teachers today. And when we ask someone to speak up here, when I'm in this role, when Jeff's in this role, Lindsay, Steve, Shane, whoever's in this role up here is teaching the Word of God to equip you for the work of the ministry. So the biblical truth, preaching and teaching, but also your personal Bible study, is the foundation for using the gifts to grow to maturity. I want our church, more than anything else, to be known for the Bible, holding up the Word of God. Not that we're comparing ourselves with other churches, but you have to, when you look around, you do see a slippery slope of getting away from Scripture and bringing other things in that crowd out the simple Word of God. Let's not do that here. Because look at what Paul says. He gave the apostles and so on to equip the saints. How do these four groups of people equip the saints? It's through teaching. It's through the content of the Word of God. Notice speaking the truth. In the context, the truth is biblical doctrine. The unity of the faith. That word faith in this context means doctrine. It means the content of what the church teaches. The unity. So we're supposed to have unity in what we believe. And of course, the knowledge of the Son of God, because this whole book is about the Son of God and what He did for us. So you see, let's not try to use our gifts outside of our daily Bible study and our weekly small groups that discuss the Bible. That's the strength. That's been the strength of our church since I came here. That's it. It's that simple, and we can't get away from that. A lot of us have ideas on ministries we want to do, and God could be calling you to that. But as a church, we have to focus really on just one or two things. And as elder, I'm encouraging us to make it the Word of God at the very core, so that when someone asks you, what's your church all about, you can easily, it's one word. The Bible. Now, we don't put the Bible above Jesus Christ. The Bible is about Jesus Christ. But to know Jesus Christ, we know Him through the Bible. And that is and should be the core, the foundation of our church. So, biblical truth, going to members equipped, going to the gifts working, which moves us to maturity. So, let's bring it closer to home. How do we fulfill God's vision? Well, our identity. Let's talk about who we are as a church. First of all, we are an evangelical church. An evangelical church. That means that we believe, along with many other churches in Dunedin, that we can have and should have a personal relationship with God. It means that we believe in being born again through the gospel, and that by grace, through faith in Christ, we are justified and saved. We believe in spreading the gospel message to the ends of the earth in world missions. And finally, we believe that the Bible is the final authority on all matters of faith and practice. This is what holds evangelicals together in all nations. And I should add here that our charismatic brothers and sisters, Baptists, Presbyterians, we are all in this family of evangelical churches. Their doctrine is good. I know them. I meet with their pastors every month. They love the Lord, and they believe in these four essentials. And we are on the same team. So we are evangelical, but there's obviously some differences with them. So we need to discuss those as well. And so Caversham comes from the Open Brethren Heritage churches. And maybe some of you don't have any idea what that means. And I have to be honest, I didn't grow up in an Open Brethren church, but I've come to appreciate many of the core beliefs and practices of the Open Heritage or Open Brethren tradition. So Open Brethren churches, they were never called churches. They were called assemblies. Open Brethren assemblies arose in the 1820s in Ireland first and then Britain. And they were really reacting to high church Anglicanism at the time. In high church Anglicanism, there was a hierarchy of priests and bishops. You had to have a license to stand up in front of people and preach. The rituals were crowding out what people really wanted was a personal relationship with God. And so the Open Brethren, the first members of the Open Brethren group, they were actually called brethren by others. They tried to get away from all names. They just wanted to meet together and worship God and learn from the Bible and encourage one another. It was kind of your ultimate house church movement, really. It was the house church movement of the 1820s. And so that's our heritage. Today, there is an estimated 26,000 assemblies around the world. Now, the term Open Brethren distinguishes us, or distinguishes the Open Brethren movement with the Exclusive Brethren movement. And this split occurred a long time ago, 1848. And yet, the average person on the street, when they hear brethren, they probably don't know the difference. And so we will get grouped in with some weirdos that we have nothing to do with. And you've probably experienced that, some of you that have been part of this church. So Open Brethren has absolutely nothing to do with Exclusive Brethren. And some of you would know more about this. I got a lot of this from Wikipedia. And I will say, actually, the Wikipedia article is actually quite good and fair-minded. So maybe go home and read that. But it's not just Wikipedia. I've also been noticing things. So I don't get all my information from Wikipedia. So there is a church right up here. Jock, you pass it. It's the Plymouth Brethren Christian Church. And there's no windows. And you're like, weird. You know, why don't they have any windows? It's right there as you're heading towards Brighton. on the right past the roundabout by the Green Island landfill. That's not us at all. They're kind of like a cult. So I won't say too much there, but we have nothing to do. The Open Brethren movement is a good, healthy, biblical movement. And you'll see things. You might see buildings around town and in Mosgiel called Gospel Chapel or Gospel Hall or Bible Chapel or Christian Assembly. In the old days, Open Brethren assemblies didn't like the word church because they felt it gave the wrong idea of what we do as together. They were an assembly of believers. So that's why they really didn't like to use the word church. Now, at some point, Playfair Street Gospel Hall, which is what this was for decades since its beginning, became Caversham Community Church. So we don't mind using the word church, but realize for many years, it was Playfair Street Gospel Hall. And so what's the core beliefs of the Open Brethren movement within greater evangelicalism? Well, one is believers baptism. We don't believe in baptizing infants. We believe in baptizing teens and adults who have reached the age of accountability and who can understand the gospel and who choose for themselves to trust in Christ. Another essential belief is the priesthood of all believers, not a clergy, a small group that are ordained. So there's no ordination in the Brethren movement. Every believer has equal access to God, direct access, and everyone can pray to God on behalf of others. And really have that personal relationship with God and also have the freedom to worship God as God leads you. So there's really no hierarchy. It's you and God within this body, the priesthood of all believers. Then there's dispensationalism and support for Israel. That's a typical belief. There's eternal security, but not in a Calvinist sense, in a biblical sense, that when we believe, we become part of God's family and we can be sure that we're going to heaven because we're in God's family. We are justified and we can have assurance that when we die, we don't have to worry about how, if we've done enough works, we're saved only through the cross, justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So eternal security. Male-female roles. So traditionally, it has been seen as, and biblically, there's a biblical basis that men should lead in the family and in the church. So that's complementarianism rather than egalitarianism. And we do hold that at our church, not in a pushy way, but just that men should be preaching and teaching authoritatively and leading their families and leading as elders, as servant elders. Also, we believe that every believer is baptized by the Spirit at the moment of faith in Christ. There's not a second period when you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. So this would be the doctrine that most sets apart from the charismatic movement. Again, they are our brothers and sisters, but we believe biblically, especially from Paul's epistles, that every believer is baptized by the Spirit into Christ at the moment of faith. And then finally, simplicity in worship. Simplicity. Keeping church simple. You know, I really appreciate how we're doing our Sunday mornings because it is simple. And we have different people participating. And it's like a house, like a big house church. And that's the way it should feel. So simplicity in worship. Okay. So not only are we, do we have an open brethren heritage, we are part of what's called the Christian Community Churches of New Zealand, for short, CCNZ. So in this movement, it's really a loose group of churches with an open brethren heritage that come together for administrative reasons, to support missionaries, and also to just have encouragement that other churches of like mind, other like-minded churches are out there. So this was started maybe about 10 years ago, and it was just a way for open brethren churches, which are independent churches, to be able to come together on some important matters while still maintaining the independence of each local church. And so our church is an independent local church. We call the shots for our church under Jesus' authority. We don't answer to any hierarchy or presbytery or anything like that. So we are an independent local church, but we have sister churches that we love to interact with and that we share a commonality with, that we meet at Queenstown Easter Camp or and things like that. And it's a good system. It's actually the biblical system that's the early church. And a lot of what you see in the Open Brethren movement really is a longing to do church like the early church did it. That's really where all this leads. And so that's what it should feel like. Now, do we do things exactly as the early church did it? No. We have our own traditions and we need to be careful of those, but not all traditions are bad. But we, to the extent we can, we want to be like the early church. So that's really where we fit in the big scheme of things in Dunedin, what makes us different and unique. In Otago, there's a lot more open brethren heritage churches in Otago and Southland, but only these have agreed to link in to CCNZ. And there's some reasons for that that we won't go into. But these are the ones. So Riverside is close to our house in Henley. And then Cornerstone is at the university, moving into the center of town once their building gets renovated. So those are the three really in the Dunedin area. Orwell Street is in Oamaru. And Rosedale is in Invercargill. And then there's quite a bit more in Canterbury, as you can see. So the further north you go, the more likely an open brethren heritage church is part of the CCNZ network. So CCNZ, as you get more involved in our church, I want to encourage you to consider going to some of the CCNZ national events and meeting believers from other CCNZ churches. So I'll be going to the ministry summit in May, but it's really encouraging because you get good ideas. Some of those churches have pastors. Others are elders only like ours. And so they don't all look the same, but you can get a lot of good ideas and get good encouragement. So if you can ever manage to go to a CCNZ event, usually up in the North Island, sometimes in Christchurch or Queenstown, then I encourage you to go. So as far as our history, I won't go into too much detail because I don't know it as well as Jeff and some of the others. And really, we should have Jeff do a Sunday where he tells us stories and of the history of Playfair Street Gospel Hall. But that's us, Playfair Street Gospel Hall. And this was, I think this was a reunion, wasn't it? Centenary, which would have been 1983. Yeah, so our church was founded in 1883. It wasn't at this building to begin with. I think they met in a school. So they're like the early church, meet in a school. And then, so you see, it's like church planting, you know. The church planters of today think they invented everything. No, the brethren church, the brethren assemblies were doing that long before the original church planters. And so anyways, 1883. So this, are we almost 150? Oh, getting there. We'll have to have a big celebration when we get to 150. So, maturity and fullness. So going back to Ephesians 4, what we're aiming at as a church is maturity and fullness. And the way we want to get there is through a commitment to biblical truth. So our strategy, how are we going to commit to biblical truth? Well, for adults in the room, it is that daily personal Bible study. I went to Dallas Theological Seminary where, you know, we're getting degrees in the Bible. And unfortunately, many of my classmates did not actually have a devotional Bible time each day. Even though they were studying the Bible a lot and doing their assignments, they actually didn't have that daily personal Bible study habit. Many of them. Maybe even majority. So if you're just coming on Sunday without the daily reading and study of God's Word, then really you're not really where we want you to be, where God wants you to be. You've got to be taking in the Bible. So it all starts with when you wake up in the morning at home and you get your cup of coffee or your cup of tea. And that decision, what am I going to do next? Am I going to get into the Word? It doesn't have to be in the morning. It can be at night. But you see what I'm saying. You've got to have that regular Bible study. That's where it all starts. It's actually more important than the preaching on Sunday morning, is your daily Bible study. That's where you meet God, as remember, because every one of us is a believer priest. Then small groups. Some of you, many of you are in a small group. But some of you aren't. I want to encourage you. That is really part of what we are about, is being in that small group during the week. And there's several options. So if you're not part of a small group, I just want to encourage you to do that. And then finally, Sunday morning preaching. And we want to bring you really good preaching, really good biblical preaching, the best that we can do. And we all want to improve. I want to improve. Everyone on the preaching team wants to be able to deliver an expository message that will really encourage you and that will come straight from the text week by week by week. And we want to develop a team of teachers so that we can go plant another church one day and so that you hear from different perspectives. So a commitment to the Bible, that's really our strategy. But it's not just adults that we're focused on, it's also the children. And we're doing a great job, I feel like, in the youth and children area. The youth are studying inductively in Ephesians, and it's growing. We have 25 to 30 youth. And I don't think they're going to lose their faith. I really don't, because they're in the Word so well. And I think that when they become adults, they're going to have that habit of Bible study so ingrained, as such a habit, that they will continue with that through their adult life, and who knows where God will take them through that. But also children, and what Avril and Louise are doing is amazing. And like Avril back here last Sunday with, you know, 12 kids, maybe 15, but they're all marking, you know, the text through the story of Noah and the flood, and marking key words and underlining and getting into the actual text of Scripture instead of watching a video or something like that. You know, getting into the written Word, not the visual videos, but the written Word. It's so different than our culture, but we've got to go back to the written Word. And so teaching kids that's important at a young age is the key to not losing them. And so biblical truth for adults, teens, and youth really is our strategy. So what we ask from you in this is, if you're not a Christian, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts. But then commit to our church as a member. Become part of this body. And, you know, membership, there's no official document you have to sign or any kind of procedure you have to go through. It's simply a recognizing. It's a mutual recognition that, yeah, I belong here. I'm part of this group of people. I'm part of this body. I'm under the leadership of the elders. And we recognize that too. And being here every Sunday, you know, tells us, yeah, I want to be a member, and we acknowledge that. So there's no formal membership. It's merely recognized, you know, and it's kind of nice that way. It's a freedom. But there is a commitment. I mean, you're part of a body. So it wouldn't be good to float in and out. It's good to be here regularly, because then you're really part of the body. Also, eagerly maintain the unity of our church, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 4. We have great unity at the moment. Great unity. I can't think of a single area of disunity that we're dealing with. And let's keep that up. Let's be committed to that unity. And then get into God's Word like you never have before. If you love God's Word and you've been studying it your whole life, I just want to encourage you to amp it up even to the next level, because God's Word will come out in your life and equip you to use your gifts. And then use your gifts to serve and aim for maturity. So we are a body. God wants us to be a healthy, growing body that reaches maturity. And so the vision for our church is very simple. If we go back to that original question, how do we continue our growth so that together we can reach maturity? It's really, the vision is that maturity, and the strategy is biblical truth and the use and employment of our gifts together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this vision of health and growth and maturity and fullness. Lord, we don't want to be tossed around by the winds and waves of this world, but we want to be strong in the truth of Scripture, and we want to use the gifts Jesus has given us to grow and build up the body in love into Christ. Thank you for the simplicity of your plan, and help us to execute it by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.